Hey, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, it's on page 814. If you don't actually have a Bible of your own, we have some Bibles at the welcome desk, and we'd love to share one with you. I'm very serious about that. I don't want you to walk out of here without having a Bible of your own. It's our honor to be able to give you that. I'm going to be reading verses 18 to 27. We're going to be talking mostly about verses 22 to 27, and so that you have a little bit bigger picture of what is happening when Jesus speaks here, we're going to read a few more verses. As we have been going through this sermon series on discerning God's will, we have learned both what we've been learning, both what discerning God's will is and what it isn't. It is not asking God to bless whatever we wanted to do, which, by the way, is most of what we do, isn't it? Like we pick something we want to do and we ask God to bless it, and we pretend that we're discerning God's will in that. But otherwise, sometimes we get really serious about it, and we long for like the heavens to open up and for God to speak from the heavens so that we would just know. But that's not what we're doing either. Neither are we guessing at what God's will is by how things appear. Like this opportunity in front of me looks like it's open to me, so I'm going to take it. It must be God's will. Or this door seems to be closed, so it must not be God's will. That is not how God tells us to discern. That's just guessing. And inasmuch as what we want to know from God what to do, discerning God's will is not about primarily what to do. We've been learning what it's about. It's when we were in Mark 8, we learned that discerning God's will is mostly a matter of discerning who God is, what He is, and what He has said. And we need to get past that narrow focus on what we think is the real issue in order to actually hear what God says. And then we heard from Isaiah 43 that God promises to make streams in the desert and a path through the wilderness. And the fact is, most of the time we want to know what God is doing, or we want to know what God wants, but we don't actually expect and look for what God is doing. So are we looking for it? And then we saw from Revelation 4 and 5 that what we're really seeking is wisdom here. We're seeking the best and the highest good. When we're trying to figure out what God wants the best and the highest good. So we want to learn to see and to choose and have the inclination to choose the best and the highest good. And then last week when Ryan was preaching, we saw what was needed in us to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's what is needed for us as a body. That's what's needed for me as a pastor. That's what's needed for your elders as they spiritually care for you. That's what's needed for your deacons as they seek to care for those in need in our body and in our community. That's what's needed as we discern what to do about HVAC systems and ridiculous things like that occupy so much of our time. It occupies a lot of my time, by the way, of my thought. Today, as we learn to discern God's will, I want to ask the question, what has to happen in me and in you so that we'll not only understand God's will, but we'll want it? Because the fact is most of the time we hear what God's will is. The problem is we don't want it. And if we don't want it, we won't choose it. So if you have your Bible open, after all that preamble, Luke chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Change my heart, Lord. I want to want what you want. And Lord Jesus, you don't mince words. So Lord, teach us. We've been indifferent to the cost of how we have lived our lives. Teach us, Lord, to be indifferent to anything that is not your will. And Lord, we want to hear you, and we want to obey you. So give us eyes that see and ears that hear, hearts that understand and repent, surrender our lives to you, because it's in your hands that our lives can be trusted and not in anyone else's. In Jesus' name, amen. Your life is found only where Jesus is. Your life is found only where Jesus is. And what we read today, let's be clear. We've been asking, how do we discern what God wants? This is what Jesus wants. He offers no other way. He tells us what his will is for your education, for your life, for your career, for your marriage, for your singleness, for your sexuality, for your family, for your political beliefs, for everything in this life that you may desire or pursue. Everything. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Life can only be where Jesus is. So before we dig into what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24 and beyond, I want us to notice what's happening in verse 18 where I began reading. What is Jesus doing there? Come on, Presbyterians. What's he doing there? He's praying. Now, as I was reading, I kind of smiled because it says he's praying alone and the disciples were with him. Okay, yeah. So suddenly he was praying alone and the disciples suddenly were with him. Yeah. Luke includes this detail that he's praying for a reason. In fact, among all the Gospels, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And among all the Gospels, Luke emphasizes Jesus' habit of prayer more than any of the other ones. It's his ordinary practice to go to desolate places or mountains or just any place away from the crowds to spend time with his Father in prayer. Why did Jesus do this? Because everything he said, everything he did in his whole life and ministry is the result of the unity of his will and the Father's. Let's do a little bit of theology here, okay? And pardon me if you're not interested, but God is three in one. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one will. There's not three wills. There's not like compete. He's not internally competing with himself. So Jesus and the Father, as much as Jesus is God, he has one will with the Father, but Jesus is also fully human. And so Jesus needed to learn, the book of Hebrews tells us he needed to learn obedience through what he suffered as well. He had to submit his will fully to the will of God. And prayer was the means by which Jesus laid down his human will in order to submit it to God's will. It's what he was doing when the Father called him my beloved Son at his baptism. It's what he was doing at the Mountain of Transfiguration when God spoke again, this is my beloved Son. It's what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed and was arrested when the Father sent his angels to strengthen him. Why? Because discerning God's will never happens without prayer. It never happens without prayer. I don't simply mean that I do mean this to a certain extent. Jesus withdrew and prayed, so why is it you think you don't need to? But I don't simply mean that. I mean that prayer, along with consuming God's word in the Bible, these are the central habits of anyone who wants to discern and want and choose God's will. There's no way to discern God's will without communion with God in prayer and in his word. Now, that does not mean that if I pray, I'm going to find this easy. In fact, you will not. Will you? No. It's going to seem harder, actually, because you're going to finally be laying down your own will and surrendering it to God's. It won't be easy. It certainly is not going to seem efficient. It's not going to be quick. I told you a few weeks ago, we talked about what some of the ways that we have communion with God. We call them spiritual disciplines. And by that, I think a lot of us grow up feeling like if we do these things, God will be happier with us. That's garbage. That's not what spiritual disciplines are. Spiritual disciplines are just ways that we make ourselves present for the Holy Spirit to act. Spiritual disciplines, I said this a few weeks ago, it's inefficient time being present to the God who's always present with us. Let me explain that just for a second. Inefficient time means nothing has to get done. Nothing has to get done. It's not a checklist. It's time being with God. It is being in relationship with the God that spoke everything into existence. Being present to God who's always present. See, we kind of get things backwards. We think, man, I wish God was present with me. I wish, where is he? We should be asking the reverse question, where am I? Because God is always present. I'm the one who's absent. I'm the one who's absent. I'm the one who's distracted and can't slow down and won't slow down in order to hear him. So prayer is one of the central means that we spend inefficient time with God, who is present with us. Be present to God. And by the way, that's going to look differently, you know, like in different stages of life. Moms, I get this. I'm an old man with a grown son. It's different for me. It's going to look different, but it's also the same. This is what we all need. And if we can agree together, if we can agree that discerning and choosing God's will is what we do as his people, then God's claim on our time and all of our priorities, it rises right up to the top, doesn't it? So, Jesus was praying, and then suddenly the disciples were there. And he asked the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? He's been ministering in Galilee and Judea and all around for quite a while now. Who do they say that I am? And as the conversation goes on, Peter says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God, the King that we have been hoping for. That's what he means. God had promised to send a king in the line of David, King David, generations before. Peter says, you're the one we've been hoping for. Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. Not yet. Why? Look at verse 22. Because the Son of Man must suffer many things. He will be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes. By the way, Son of Man was a way that Jesus referred to himself, if you don't know. There's an Old Testament reason why he does that, and we won't get into that now, but he is referring to himself. The Son of Man will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He will be killed, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus was determined, therefore, to lay himself down. His life, his comfort, his future, whatever hopes and dreams Jesus had as a human being, he laid them down because his will could not be pulled away from the Father's will. That was what he was doing when he was praying. Because Jesus' most inmost desire was to do the will of his Father. He wanted it more than anything. I can't emphasize that enough. Jesus did not have a different definition of the good life, of truth, of righteousness, of holiness, or love than the Father had, than the Father has. Jesus wanted what the Father wants all the way down, even when he's crying out in the garden, not my will, but yours. That's Jesus submitting himself. Now, this story about Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? It comes up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? It's repeated, but it's a little different in each of the Gospels. In Matthew and Mark, Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. And then Peter pulls Jesus aside and starts chewing him out. No! Suffer and die? What are you talking about? Luke doesn't have that. Luke omits that part. And because he did, it emphasizes what comes after it. It emphasizes what Jesus is going to say when he says, if any would come after me. He's saying, I'm going this way. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed and raised up. If anyone would come after me, you must go where I'm going. So let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's break that down. Let him deny himself. To go where Jesus goes, I must deny myself. That means what I'm denying there are all the ways that I seek to define my own myself in this world and seek my own way. The ways that I try to save myself. The way that I look for that I'm pursuing significance and meaning and love and connection and all the things that we pursue. Lay those down. Think of it this way. Denying yourself is the opposite of boasting in yourself. So when we boast in ourselves, we're bragging on like making ourselves out to be or displaying either what we are or more than what we are, right? We're bragging. So denying yourself, if it's the opposite, means to refuse to place confidence. It's that I refuse to place confidence in me. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I don't mean timidity. I don't mean for you to be timid. That is not what Jesus says. He's saying, refuse to place your hands, your life in anyone's hands but mine. And especially your own hands. I want to make one other clarification. To deny yourself is not to denigrate yourself. It's not to make believe that you are worth nothing. Jesus denied himself. Jesus' worth is infinite. He never degraded himself, did he? Ever. He is the beloved Son of the Father. When he denied himself for us, it wasn't because he was worth little. It was because he was worth so much. That should tell you, again, what he's saying about you when he says, deny yourself. Not because you're worth little. Not because you're worth little. Deny yourself. Let him take up his cross. Now, this is not to contradict what I just said. Taking the cross, but the cross was the Roman imperial symbol of visible and public degrading. That's what the cross was meant for. It was the sentence upon someone who the Romans not only wanted to execute, but they wanted to strip them of all dignity and value and honor. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's talking about bear up the world's judgment upon you. Because the world degrades you. The world tells you that you're only worth what you can produce. The world tells you that you're only what you can make of yourself. The world tells you that you don't measure up. Jesus says, take up your cross, bear whatever comes. If they're going to treat me like this, they're going to treat you in the same way. One condemned by the world and considered of little worth. Deny yourself, take up your cross, are things that we do daily. Again and again and again and again. We do them every time. I do them every time that I'm faced with a decision to put my will above God's will. That means when I wake up and when I take the next breath. I am again and again and again denying myself, taking up my cross. Denying yourself is not just being selfless, but self-forgetting. So forget yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And by doing that, you will follow Jesus continually. We go where Jesus goes by doing this. That means discerning God's will is a matter of every day refusing to put our lives in the hands of anyone other than Jesus. And taking what comes as a result of that. Knowing that our lives, our life, can only be where Jesus is. When we're thinking about knowing and doing and wanting and doing what God wants, it's not a question of how do I fit God into this situation? And it's not how do I dress this situation up in the right religious package so that God, or more likely other people, are going to be okay with it. The questions we face, given what Jesus said here, when we're thinking of what does God want, are how do I go where Jesus goes? How do I lose myself in order to save me? This is how we make God's will ours. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Follow me, because whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you hear the promise there? That is one of the most terrifying statements in Scripture to me. And yet it is the one that is filled with one of the greatest promises. I lay down everything for Jesus' name, and I get everything that I want. And it is the only way. There is a way that we exist in this world that says, if I achieved this degree or this certification, or if I had this kind of successful business, or if I got this amount of money, or I got this kind of security, or whatever it is, I got this many children, then I would be happy, I would be at rest, I would be at home. But have you ever noticed the people who seem to get all that they want never seem to arrive at home? They never seem to arrive at rest. That is one of the darkest holes, to get everything that you ever thought you wanted and still find yourself not at rest and not at home. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What profit is it to get everything you want and to find that it's still not enough? Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels." Jesus does not accept our rule over our own lives as like sovereign, as though we are sovereign over our lives. He doesn't accept that. He doesn't flatter us. He doesn't dance to our tune. Jesus, who suffered, was rejected and killed and raised, is also the judge of all. And this is good news for us. We're going to say this after I preach. We're going to join in the Apostles' Creed. We're going to say what we believe the Bible says about God and about Jesus. And one of those things is that he will come to judge the living and the dead. The judge of all will, he says, I'll The Son of Man will whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Let's also flip that on its head, because he also means this. Whoever is not ashamed of Jesus and his words, he will certainly not be ashamed when he comes in great glory and in judgment. Jesus said, I'm going this way, and anyone who wants me and my words must come this way. The way of the one who was rejected and degraded and thrown away. Here's the deal. Jesus wants you. All of you. The whole you. Not the you that you wish you could be or you think other people expect. He gave his whole self to save the whole me, the real me, and the real you, so that we, giving all of ourselves and all of our claims to being sovereign over our own lives, might gain all of him. Life. Life. We want to discern God's will. This is God's will. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. The question is that what you want? Good news. You don't. And you can't. Because of sin, because we are faced with something standing in the way, I mean, the simple fact that we don't want to. Because we want more for ourselves. But Jesus has, in coming to be human, in living the life that we couldn't live, in dying the death that was ours to pay, and being raised from the dead, has made a way for all of us. Because he did, by the Holy Spirit, our desires, our very desires, can be changed. But it's not a matter of trying harder. It is a matter of prayer. Jesus is pushing into our desires here. I asked this before we prayed. What has to happen in me and in my heart and in you and in your heart so that you won't just know God's will, but you'll want it and you'll choose it? How can I daily deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus? I want to give us a way of asking God for what we need. It's called a prayer of indifference. And this has many forms throughout the church history and everything. But it has to do with our desires, what we want in our hearts. What I mean by indifference is to ask God that he would make us indifferent to anything that is not his will. Yeah, leave that up there, please. I want to be indifferent to anything that is not God's will. That I would indifference just means that I wouldn't stake any of my own emotion or my own self on my own way or anyone other than God's. What we're asking here when we say, God, make me indifferent to anything that is not your will, what we're saying is, give me the desire to lay down my own way. I hear what you want. Now I need to want it. It also disarms any decision that we make from the emotional attachments we have to like certain outcomes, right? I mean, like sometimes we get so involved in like, if it doesn't turn out this way, then I'm going to be broken. But what if we laid that down from the start? Elders, what if that was what we did in spiritually caring for this church? Deacons, what if that is what you were doing as and laying that down as you care for the physical needs of the people around you? People of God, what if indifference to anything other than God's will was what you actually wanted? This has to be a gift from God in order to work. Like everything else. Try to change any desire you have. You can pretend that it's not there. You can fight against that desire, but you can't change that fact that desire is there. It has to be replaced by something. You have to be given something in order to replace it. And so I want to give us just a few minutes here. You may be dealing with something big, something small, a relational issue, a life issue, job decision, something that pops into your head that you want to know what God's will is and you want to do it. I want to give you a chance right now to pray that God would make you indifferent to anything but His will in this. Knowing that His will is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. As we do this, I'm going to hold some space for you here. And when we come back, when we come out of it, we are going to declare what we believe with the words of the Apostles' Creed. That's going to be up here on the screen. A creed is just a statement of what we believe. That's it. Okay? And if you have any questions about it, you can ask me after. But many of us, all of us are wrestling through decisions. All of us are wrestling with this. Let's lay this down before God, yeah? I'm going to lead us in prayer. I want you to, you don't have to repeat after me, but pray this, okay? Let's pray. Lord, you know the real issue at stake, even where I don't. And you love me, and you love these people perfectly. Lord, make me indifferent to anything that is not your will. Release me from all the emotional and the psychological and the whatever ties I have to a certain outcome that only serves my way. Have your way. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Give us each the desire to lay ourselves down, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, because that's where our life is. Let that desire burn in us. Your will and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen.